We dedicate our lives to you, God. And Lord, as we go through this time of commitment, really, that we have chosen to come into the house of the Lord. And Father, we pray that God, that there would just be an overwhelming renewal of our commitment to you. We know that your commitment to us never changes. It is always remarkably present for us. But Lord, for us this year to come, may we be more devoted than ever. And God, we know that that could sound kind of sterile in a way, but Lord, that would be bizarre because you are remarkable. You are God. You are dynamic. You are all powerful. You are all seeing. You are all knowing. And Lord, as we look around the world that is just more and more becoming anti you, that Lord, it's our desire that we become more you, all about you. And so, Father, we right now dedicate our lives to you, Jesus. And Father, we praise you and we love you. And God, we ask you to be with the remainder, the rest of this body, really thousands of them tonight that are maybe home, maybe traveling. Some are on vacation, I know. Other parts of even the world right now that we know. God, keep them, bless them. And Father, we pray that you and your great mercy would pour out your spirit upon America and revive it one more time. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated tonight, and I'll keep a close eye on the clock because here's what we're going to be doing. We'll have a time in the Word, and as promised tonight, we'll have a time of communion together, and then we will end this year and commence the new year in prayer together. We'll be out of here at about 10 minutes after 12 and be on our way. So tonight, as we consider the Word of God together, the Bible tells us, first of all, in 1 John 4:18, that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. And that's a verse that I thought would be appropriate for us tonight, because there's a bit of hesitation. There's a bit of nervousness in the world, and for good reason. The world is nervous tonight as this year comes to an end and 2014 is about to commence. There's an uneasiness. If you are a news junkie like I am, you've been watching those things that are taking place around the world. And we'll look to a few things tonight, but with everything that we'll talk about, Christian, listen. And if you're not a Christian, listen doubly extra tonight. Because the Bible tells us that where God's love is at, there's no fear. And the world is increasing in its fearfulness, its anxiety. Mel Gibson, did you hear what he said? Mel Gibson said in an article regarding our government, Mel Gibson said, and I'm almost quoting verbatim, Mel Gibson said, we need someone to arise to heal and save our government. And I know the context in which he meant it, but it's an interesting thing what he's saying. It's really on the hearts of people that someone, we need someone to rise up and to deliver us from our national issues. Well, there is no one that's going to rise up and deliver us from these issues because the issue is in the heart. The issue is a spiritual issue. No man can change that but the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand the cry and the need, but the fix, as Christians, we have all come to understand. It's the Lord. Fewer and fewer Christians today, in their churches across America and around the world for that matter, are being prepared for the things that are coming, because so many churches today and Christians today are ignorant of what the Bible told us not to be ignorant about, and that is Bible prophecy. Knowing the future in advance is what the Bible calls prophecy. God announces, he speaks both in Old and New Testament to consult him because he knows the future. And that knowledge of God is Bible prophecy, and he reveals it. In fact, a lot of Christians ignorantly say, I don't want to talk about it because it makes me nervous, and it's supposed to do the exact opposite for you. It's supposed to bring you comfort and peace. No other god of the pagans in their systems of worship or the gods of the cults can predict the future. They can't do it, but the God of the Bible can. The Bible tells us in Revelation 19, verse 10, that the spirit of prophecy is in fact the spirit of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ reveals to us the future in advance. It's all about Him. So tonight we'll look at a few things tonight, not to scare you, but to prepare you. The year that's ahead of us coming. Remember this, Christian, that our God knows in advance what's going to take place. We don't need to worry. We don't need to be afraid. And so there's this overhype, as I was watching the TV tonight, an overhype of, oh, it's going to be a great year. They had reporters in Times Square saying, what's your wish for 2014? That it'd be a prosperous year. Of course. Okay, I understand that. World peace, they said. And I understand that. We understand that. But there's this grasping for what the heart desires, but it's an empty request to a world that is yet to produce those things. Because when we talk about prosperity, it's clear, is it not, that you can acquire all the wealth in the world and be empty? Do we not know that yet? Of course we do. Or when we consult or ask for world peace, there's this thing that's behind you that says, well, you know, it's a great request, but there seems to be always some kind of crazy nut in the world that messes that one up. The world is looking for the things that only God can give. How about prosperity in the sense of not your dollars, but prosperity or contentment in the heart? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6 that godliness with contentment is great wealth. Or peace. There are people tonight living in nations that are at war, and yet because some of those people trust in Jesus, they have great peace. We can live in a free country right now and be safe, but inside have incredible turmoil. God answers our spiritual need, and God tells us what we need to hear, even the face of things that are going on in the world. And so I want to point out a few things, and I'll go through these as fast as I can, but as we look around the world, things that we're sitting on the cusp or the brink of in 2013, and now we go into the new year, some of these things do not go away. But church, listen, as things unfold in 2014, as you turn on the news or you hear the bulletin or the breaking news, remember this, our God knows. God has anticipated these things. One of the things that's interesting, that still continues to be an imminent situation right now, and how it ties into Bible prophecy, is the potential and deadly strike that is looming over Damascus, even tonight as we speak. That is something in 2013 that broke on the news scene. We mentioned it a few times here in church over the course of the year, but listen to this, Damascus, Syria. As this issue continuously intensifies, the ongoing destabilization of Syria, and I'm reading, by the way, news articles here, and the insertion of Russia's involvement with its navy and its most advanced surface-to-air missile system now deployed in Syria against Israeli attack, war is likely. Weapons of mass destruction have been located and confirmed by Israeli intelligence, and the great bulk of these weapons of mass destruction have been discovered to be housed in the city center area of Damascus itself. In 2013, Israel has deployed and or repositioned key weaponry to be directed at Syria, which is interesting in light of Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1. In Isaiah 17, 1, the Bible tells us there that there'll be an attack someday by Israel against Syria upon Damascus that the Bible tells us will leave Damascus completely unable to sustain human life. Something's going to happen where it is going to absolutely annihilate human life in the city of Damascus. That's never happened before, church. And yet now tonight we hear that because of what's gone on with Russia of late and some other issues, and Russia's deployment of the of what is considered to be the best surface-to-air missiles in the world to be directed against Israeli jets, Israel now is heightened in its position, and we'll hear more in a moment, that has been spawned by Iran. What is going to happen in 2014? Whatever happens, God knows. The Bible says that Damascus is someday going to be obliterated, and here we are, confirmed news of weapons of mass destruction being stored in Damascus. Israel's nervous about that, and even the unbelieving world is saying that an imminent attack by Israel is probably necessary. And yet the Bible anticipates such things. That is yet to be seen. Keep your eye on that. What about this? The further isolation of Israel among the nations. Just recently, this last November, you probably followed this, that the Geneva summit back on November 24th regarding Iran's nuclear ambitions had led most military analysts to conclude that, quote, an open door has been given to Iran to finish its work to make a nuclear bomb. This action has forced Israel into a preemptive strike mode. Now look at this. The Syria to the north, Iran to the east, Israel feels surrounded. An Israeli attack on Iran is likely imminent, says U.S. former Defense Secretary Leon Panetta. Quote, there is a strong likelihood that Israel will strike Iran between April through to June of 2014. He went on to say that Iran can produce a bomb in 36 days, an alarming scenario when you consider that Islam is looking for the soon coming of the 12th Imam, the Islamic Messiah, who according to Shiite tradition can only come during a time of global turmoil and violence. You see, that's insane. Yes, it is insane, but that's what they believe. And here you have the former Defense Secretary of the United States telling us that Israel, regarding Iran, has been backed into an imminent strike position on the Iranian nuclear program. That's radical. You say, Jack, wait, which way are Israel's jets and guns pointed? Well, to the north towards Syria, and now to the east towards Iran. Remarkable. You say, why keep talking about Israel? That's the focal point. Every nation of power in the world today goes into the new year with one key major issue because they may care less about Israel, but the region involves oil. And though we don't get, or the world doesn't get oil from Israel, the whole scenario can be radically destabilized should war break out in the Middle East. And Israel is the target. More on that in a moment. But there's an isolation regarding Israel in the Middle East. The only democracy, as we understand democracy, a free nation, and quite frankly, for the United States, Israel is the first line of defense regarding terrorism. For us. A lot of people don't realize that. Israel is at the point of imminent attack or being attacked. Very interesting. Third thing I want you to consider tonight is America's increasing betrayal of Israel. Congressman Gohmert stated, quote, it was intentional that some members of Congress had been putting pressure on Israel not to defend herself at this time. I have been told by many of our counterparts in Israel that the American people wouldn't believe the pressure that the Obama administration has brought to bear on Israel not to defend herself at this time. Why would we do such a thing? Interesting. The Bible warns that in the last days, Israel will be left alone. Now, as a nation, America, that has been in support of Israel since its reinception, that's not good policy. We have put one hurdle and one blockade after another in our dealings with Israel. It's no secret. Why are we doing this as a nation? You say, well, I don't agree with everything Israel does. I don't agree with everything Israel does. Of course not. Politics is crazy. But the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 12, God says, I will bless any nation that blesses Israel. Is it possible that the United States of America, as a nation, houses more Jews in our borders than any other nation on earth? Did you know that? Is it possible? Isn't it interesting that the nations of the world throughout history that have treated the Jewish people ill are nations that are second rate? You don't mess with God's people. God says, don't mess with them. They're the apple of my eye. We don't use the word apple. It's the cornea. Something gets near your cornea and you flinch. God says, don't poke me in the eye. And the nations might say, when did we poke you in the eye? And God says, anytime you mess with Israel, you're poking me in the eye. God loves Israel. And governments of the world tonight have to deal with, what do we do with Israel? Isn't it interesting that the United Nations has launched, over the course of its inception in 1948, the United Nations has launched more declarations of condemnation against Israel than any other nation on earth. That is a matter of record regarding the United Nations. Why? Interesting. Next, there's an increased persecution against Christians and Jews, and it's escalating. Less than 24 hours after Islamic attacks on 9/11, on September 12, 2001, the question was asked by journalist David Horowitz, quote, what if Islamicists were to infiltrate the White House? Close quote. That was an inconceivable thought, let alone a question. Today, it has become a reality. Did you know this? Don't believe a word I'm about to tell you. Go ahead and look it up, because I didn't believe it either, and I looked it up. And did you know that, and I'm gonna mess up these names, but it's a matter of record. You can look these guys up. Muslim Brotherhood member Arif Ali Khan has been appointed as Assistant Secretary for Policy Development for the U.S. Department of Homeland Security. Did you know that? You already knew that. I didn't know that. Muslim Brotherhood member Mohammed Al-Badri is one of the chief advisors to President Obama on Homeland Security. Muslim Brotherhood member Rashad Hassan is a special envoy to the Organization of Islamic Conference for this administration. Muslim Brotherhood member Salim Al-Mahtari is President Obama's advisor and founder and executive director of Muslim Public Affairs Council. Muslim Brotherhood member Mohammed Magid is President Obama's advisor on Sharia law, Islamic Society of North America. Why does our president need an advisor on Sharia law? Amazing. Muslim Brotherhood member Ibu Patel, advisory council member to the president on faith-based neighborhood partnerships. Interesting. What is that? Next, we have witnessed in the United States a rise of lawlessness among the leaders of our land. We certainly know this in the state of California. In a matter of a few hours, by law, for example, AB 1266 is not to go into effect. Legally, it was to be stopped by the referendum effort. If Californians generated 505,000 signatures regarding the referendum, then by law, the law that was to go into effect on January 1st is stopped by the will and the power of the California voter. The Secretary of State is vowing not to uphold that law, but to implement the law of 1266 in a matter of a few hours. That's lawlessness. When the Constitution of the United States is blatantly ignored, that's lawlessness. There's a sense of lawlessness that's growing in our nation, among our leaders. What's with that? And yet the Bible says, as we approach the latter days, lawlessness will abound because love will grow cold. Isn't that interesting? Love will grow cold. And so now we have politicians in the United States, not all, thank God. We have a congressman that attends this church. I mean, let me tell you, that guy is so incredibly faithful to attend church every Sunday. And he flies every week back and forth from Washington, D.C. And he's a godly man and he loves the Lord. And in fact, his voting record has gotten him in trouble with people because he stands strong for life. He stands strong for marriage. He stands strong for Israel. But not all leaders are like that. And we have some in our own state that we've elected. We have to remember this when it comes voting time, not to reelect our Secretary of State or our Attorney General or our Governor. Lawlessness, blatant. And the sad thing is, I wish this was just my opinion. It's not my opinion. It's actually their performance. Laws are being broken with the stroke of a pen, says syndicated columnist Charles Krauthammer. The U.S. Constitution is being ignored by American leaders acting in a totalitarian manner. Such leadership of lawlessness inevitably leads to the lawlessness of people who are under them. In an article written, An Outbreak of Lawlessness, Krauthammer makes comments regarding the leaders that we've elected have failed to represent the people who put them in office. Next, there seems to be an open season on Christians in this last year of 2013. In a report by John L. Allen, senior Vatican correspondent for the National Catholic Reporter, entitled his article, The Global War on Christians is the Unreported Catastrophe of Our Time. He exposed that a worldwide open season on Christians is escalating, writes Allen, who has devoted his efforts to shatter the silence on the topic and expose the intense increase of suffering and injustice among Christian believers around the world, which are subject to torture based on their belief in Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And it's true. Listen, it was reported last year, we haven't got the report yet because this year is not officially over, but last year over 300,000 Christians worldwide were reported killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. That's hard for us to imagine here in the West. And yet tens of thousands of Christians have been killed in North Africa just this year that we know of. By the way, many of them were killed in their churches while they were having services in the Sudan, for example. Marauders came, locked them in the churches, burnt the churches down, or bulldozed the churches while Christians were in it. Did you hear that on the news? It wasn't so easily found. It wasn't so easily heard. But you got it through various Christian organizations. Or I'm grateful that, what's Pat Robertson's television program? 700 Club reported on such things. Interesting thing, the rise of the potential Gog and Magog of Ezekiel chapter 38. It's been reported like a phoenix. Vladimir Putin has made a remarkable resurgence under the world scene as American influence and leadership declines in the void left by current policies of this administration in key international regions such as the Middle East and South America. Putin is now being viewed by some world leaders as a savior in the Middle East for holding off an invasion of Syria. That's interesting in light of Ezekiel 38 and 39, as it refers to the land of Gog and Magog. That is the region of the uttermost parts of the north out of Jerusalem. So the furthest point that you can go from Jerusalem north, the Bible talks about that nation in the last days assembling a great army, Ezekiel says, to bring against the nation of Israel. Isn't that amazing? You may be here tonight and you may not give a hoot about Israel or the Bible, but isn't it fantastic that the Bible in a 3,000-year-old prophecy announces that in the last days, some nation to the uttermost parts of Israel, number one, you have to conclude that the Bible assumes in the last days there would be an Israel. Number two, it points out that Jerusalem would be intact. This is a 3,000-year-old prophecy. And the Bible says, oh yeah, by the way, keep your eye on Israel and Jerusalem, its capital, that while it is back in its land, by the way, Ezekiel 36 and 7 says that the Jews for nearly 2,000 years would be dispersed throughout the world. And just before all this stuff were to happen, God would bring his people back into their own land in the last days. That happened on May 14th, 1948, which is awesome. That's one day at President Truman's encouragement to the world, Israel was voted on and made a nation a second time. No other nation in the world has ever been a nation, stopped being a nation, and became a nation again. And the Bible says in the Old Testament scriptures, you read Isaiah and Jeremiah, shall a nation be brought forth in one day? And yet God will bring forth his people in a day. And the United Nations, at the challenge of Truman, was brought back into existence in one day. And you listen, you can be an atheist tonight. You've got to sit up and take notice of that. Because it was written in advance and then it happens. That's cool. That's the God that we know. That's the God that we serve. He knows what's coming up, and that should bring you and I great peace and comfort in 2014. Well, what about this and what about that? God knows. When you turn on the news, don't panic. Realize, okay, you know what? We need to get ready for this, or we need to watch out for that, or we need to whatever. God knows. No need to panic for the Christian. No need to panic. If you're not a Christian, panic, panic, panic. Next. This is amazing. We all know this one. In an article, Your Big Brother Has Moved In to Stay, we learned that in 2013 that the United States had been involved in the spy business upon American citizens, every one of us. There is more information discovered now regarding you that the United States government has that could be used against you. Now, you might say tonight, and I used to say this as well until this year, I'm not afraid what the government knows about me. I've got nothing to hide. Maybe many of you feel the same way. I've not cheated the IRS, and I don't have a bomb-making lab in my bedroom, and I don't smuggle drugs, and go down the list. What is it? I've got nothing to hide. And then it dawned on all of us this year, as it's been brought to the news and all of the things that have surfaced, that all of our emails have been captured and held, they're stored, that the capacity that was previously known by us regarding our national security agency to listen to phone conversations and to monitor, we thought that they were able to do it, and then we find out that not only were they able to do it, but the capacity was unknown, not only to many Americans, but some who were even in the intelligence world. And we shocked the world when we found out, and you saw the embarrassment of us all when it was now discovered, when our European leaders, including Benjamin Netanyahu and Merkel and others, had their phones tested to see if anybody was snooping on their phones. There's a program, there's a system that can be run to discover if someone's spying on you. And it was discovered that the United States had been listening to their private phone conversations, and that our government was watching and listening to all this stuff. And maybe you saw that interview with former Vice President Dick Cheney, who stated that Americans, the world, he said, would be shocked to discover there is not a conversation that the National Security Agency doesn't have the power to listen to. I can tell you, I was talking to a U.S. Army colonel stationed in another part of the world who had told me that the United States has the capacity and uses it regularly. And it's not new. From space, satellite technology to monitor organic or non-organic sounds based upon a computer selection. I said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, for example, if there's a conversation somewhere that we want to listen to, he said, we're able to put in to the satellite to not listen to, for example, mechanical noise. It cancels out a satellite. Somebody could be having a conversation and a train could be going down the track a half a mile from them or who knows how far from them. And the computer cancels out the sound of the train and listens to the conversation. It has the ability to do that. Think of that. That's amazing. So why do you bring this up? Well, isn't it interesting that technology is making its advancement to such a point where technology is awesome unless it falls into the hands of the wrong people? I've got nothing to hide, but what if there's an administration that doesn't like what you think or what you do? What if things change? What if the Constitution is thrown out and now your beliefs are hostile toward the powers that be? Could you imagine? See, what? I mean, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Look at history. Look at communism and Nazism. What was a great control of the people was to find out and to monitor what they're reading and what they're knowing. Isn't that amazing? So that'll never happen again. It's happening. You say, what are you telling us this for? Because God knows. It's okay. Our God knows. And then we'll end here because of time. This article, cash isn't dead, but it's on life support. Even plastic could go by the wayside. The International Monetary Fund has been meeting to discuss the global economic crisis of late. The idea of unifying or melting world currencies into one cashless numeric or e-monetary system, or otherwise known as e-note, could reboot international trade among all nations. Here's the shocker. It appears that Israel will be the first world's cashless society. Israel. Israel's technology has advanced so much that they've moved away from the barcode system. You know the barcode system that's on everything you scan? They've gone beyond that. But isn't it amazing? You say, what does that have to do with anything? Isn't it amazing that when you talk about a cashless system, the global economic peril that's happening, the nations are wringing their hands saying, what are we going to do? The nations are broke. Nations are panicking. Nations don't know what to do. But they're saying, well, if we've got to reboot everything, let's reboot it and have one global currency. Isn't that amazing? This is the International Monetary Fund talking about this. Those of you who know your Bible, especially Revelation 13, it's like, yikes. And an e-currency? Revelation 13, 16 tells us that the man that will arise in the last days, the consummate, ultimate politician, it will be one man. And the Bible says that this one man will impose an economic system upon the earth that will be cashless. It will be numeric and there'll be various numbers, no doubt about it, but there seems to be a prefix. And I think you know what that prefix is. You know, like you have an area code on your phone number. And the prefix, the Bible tells you the number. And the prefix, the Bible says, is 666. And then, no, that would probably be some number after that. Now, that's yet in the future. But isn't it amazing that you and I are sitting here tonight, and the monetary leaders of the world are talking about how do we create a system that's no longer vulnerable to the crash of the dollar or the pound or the yen or whatever? How do we neutralize all this instability? Oh, we have an idea. If we had one currency, we could fix that. By the way, listen, you can read this in many articles. You want to dry up terrorism? You want to dry up the human trafficking world? You want to stop it? How bad do you want to stop that? You want to stop that real bad? Of course you do. You want to stop the drug runners? You want to stop terrorism? You want to stop human trafficking? You want to stop crime like that? How do you do that? Dry up the money. It's always about money, ladies and gentlemen. It's always about money. And if you make it electronic and alleviate currencies, that is going to do wonders to dry up these black market trades. And yet the Bible, the book of Revelation 2,000 years ago, spoke how a time would come when it would be numerical transactions. So much so, it says nobody will be able to buy or sell without his number. Now again, that's in the future. But isn't it interesting that the technology is here? And it just dawned on me right now, in my office, 150 feet from here, I have in my desk an implantable chip with the scanner. And you can wave that scanner over that implantable chip. You know, an implant chip. It has a needle gun. You can put it in the back of a dog's neck. And the tracker is only, it's a little bit bigger than a grain of rice. And you can, it takes a 9-volt battery. You take it, you scan over with the 9-volt battery, and it shows you the number of that chip. And those of you who live in LA County, I don't, but some of you who do, don't. Do your animals have to be chipped, or do you have that option to be chipped? Yes or no? Yeah, you have the option, but you can have them chipped. The technology is there. It's amazing. You say, oh no, this is scary. No, it's not scary. I love the accuracy of my Bible. Listen, when the scripture says, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord, that's a good thing. Yes, I know. I don't want to know this stuff. Ignorance is bliss. I don't think so. This thing, who said that anyway? Who made that one up? Ignorance is bliss. Ignorance is not bliss. If you knew a train was coming down the track, you would get out of the way. If you didn't know the train was coming down the track, that could hurt. That could really do some damage. Ignorance is not bliss. To know is to be able to have options. To know is to be able to choose. And what do you know? Tonight there are people all across the world hoping that 2014 is better than 2013. I'm sure my heart breaks that those in the Philippines are hoping that 2014 is better than 2013. I read today that the Philippine government says it will take over 10 years for them to recover from that storm. The catastrophes that are happening, things like that. Yes, yes, it's normal. It's human to look ahead. And there's a sense that in the next hour or half hour that there's a new year, so it's kind of fresh. I understand that. But my heart's desire for you, God's desire for you, is to not go into the new year without Him. Don't go launching off into a new year and carry over, like we talked about on Sunday, all the old stuff. Like Linus and his stinky blanket, or Pigpen. Pigpen, that's the guy. In the Charlie Brown episodes. Wherever that poor guy goes, there's fumes everywhere. Get rid of that blanket, Pigpen. Take a bath. Well, when you cross in over to the new year, maybe God would say to you, hey, let's have a new start. And so for us as believers, for me, I don't know, hopefully for you, the greatest joy about a new year is the time clock ticks, or as the ball drops and people go crazy and celebrate. I, as a believer, I can say, Lord, one more year closer to you. Amen. And if tonight, I mean, that's good news. And if tonight, I hope you're thinking, golly, that's like really morbid. My dear friend, don't be ignorant about the joys and the glory and the relief and the delight of what is called heaven, for one thing. And until it's heaven, a life meaningful and purposeful that God wants you to know and wants you to enjoy. Jesus Christ came so that you and I could have heaven. And not only heaven, but a transformed life here and now. And I'm talking transformed. People have made New Year's resolutions across this land. Some of them probably have already been broken as they drive home. The desire there is to change, but the power is lacking. But Jesus says, you come to me, I will make you a brand new creation. I will make all things new. You come to me. I went to the cross. You will sign your checks. You will date your documents. You will do your transactions with a new calendar date and year, all based upon my coming into the world. I love that. Think of it. Tonight, listen, let's pray right now and prepare our hearts for communion. But maybe tonight, you want to have Jesus Christ as your king, as your ruler, as your master, and be governed by his love. Jesus died on the cross to forgive you of your sins. Jesus rose again from the grave to empower that justification that he did for you. Don't reject this offer. And the very one who died for you is the very one who announces, I know the future. I've told you in advance what's coming. And Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, not pass, begin to come to pass, he said, look up, for your redemption draws near. So church, between now and when he comes for us, be living for him. And maybe tonight some of you are here and you want to make a decision. You want to say, yes, I'm giving my life to Christ tonight. I'm going to go into a new year, a Christ follower. Let's bow our heads in prayer right now. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we look at these things that are here and have been here, the strange things going on, we have to acknowledge, God, that they may be strange to our hearing, but your word has anticipated them. But the greatest thing of all is that your very word anticipated us having the opportunity to make a decision for you. Your word tells us that to as many as receive you, to them you have given power to become children of God. Tonight, my friend, if you have never decided, and I want you to have this very clear in your mind. A moment ago I said that the chance, the opportunity the choice is before you to become a Christ follower. I deliberately didn't say a Christian because that title now is so misrepresented in the world. I like to use now the word or the term a Christ follower. Will you decide tonight to follow Jesus Christ? To recognize that we've all sinned, that you've sinned. You've had a lustful thought or an angry attitude or jealousies or outbursts of wrath, or you've had issues and you know that they're not acceptable to God. That's called sin. And Jesus died to remove the curse of our sins. But listen, in that, he invites you to come and follow him, to become a Christ follower. Do you believe and do you want to receive him into your life as your Lord? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, are you making that decision? Will you raise your hand high tonight? Everyone Jesus called into his kingdom, into his family, he invited publicly. Even Nicodemus eventually became public. God bless you up front, you on the aisle here, you in the middle, God bless you. Anyone else, raise your hand. In the back, God bless you. Right up front to my left, God bless you. In the very back, couple of hands there. God sees your hand go up. This is what's cool. It doesn't matter if I see your hand, God bless you. Several of you to my right. It doesn't matter if I see your hand as much, of course, as God sees your heart. Your hand going up doesn't save you, but your heart's decision now is that I need Jesus. And so as your hand goes up, acknowledging Christ publicly, God knows your heart. Jesus says, if you acknowledge me before men, you're doing that right now. He said, I'll acknowledge you before my Father, which is in heaven. You can put your hands down. Will you pray this prayer out loud with me? Those of you who raised your hands, pray this prayer. It's not a magical prayer. If you mean it, God hears it. You can even rephrase it, but dear Lord, I come tonight and I am so sorry for the sins that I've committed ultimately against you. I ask for your forgiveness. I ask for your mercy. And I ask for your life. Forgive me now, I pray, for I proclaim you as my risen Lord and Savior, my Christ, my King. Change my life, Jesus, I pray. In his name I pray. Amen.